If you've got a Bible, maybe you'd like to turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy in chapter 5. That's a look at the first 16 verses. So 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honour widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. So that is, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. These things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he that denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Now we trust that God will bless to us that portion from his precious word. I don't know about you, but as we're going through our studies, I found it very practical and quite soul-searching at times. As we continue to go through our studies, we see how Paul is starting to give more emphasis on relationships. And the relationship that we have with our fellow believers, of course, is immensely important. We need fellowship. To have fellowship with fellow believers is vital for the spiritual well-being of each and every one of us, and of course for our growth as well. The one thing we never see in Scripture is a loner. God never promotes that. We would never see anywhere that the Spirit of God promotes for a believer to be alone, keeping themselves from the fellowship of others and from meeting with other believers. And it's not the fact that we are having fellowship so that we know all about each other and, you know, busybodies, as we discover later on in this chapter. That's not the thought. It's the fact that we need one another. We need the company of fellow believers, the help and the strength that that gives, and we need to have that relationship. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to have that relationship. And so we should want to spend time in each other's company. In fact, if you were to turn to 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 to 18. Now I'm going to read this from the ASV, the American Standard Version. But it reads, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath ever eternal life abiding in him. Hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath the world's goods, and beholdeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. So our relationship with fellow believers, if you like, is expressive of the relationship that we have with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, in chapter 4, the previous chapter, Paul was given instruction on how to live and how to witness and serve amongst those of the world, those we come into contact with. But Timothy now draws attention to the church itself and the fellowship of believers and the way we are to treat each other. He starts, rebuke not an elder. Now, contrary to what some people think, this is not the same word for elder as we found in chapter 3, as indeed our brother Stephen will comment on, God willing, next week. It's not the bishop or a shepherd that we have in view here. In fact, if you were to go to some translations, they rather render it as older man. And that is the thought here. It's not the elder as in the bishop or shepherd. It is just an older man within the meeting. And it's just talking about giving respect. Just having respect for your elders. Having respect for those advanced in years. And certainly older than yourself. At the same time, he goes on to speak about the fact that we should be courteous and respectful for those that are of the same age, and certainly to those younger than you as well. The same with the sisters. It's also the fact that older sisters, they are to be treated with respect. Younger sisters, treat with respect. To be respectful to one another within the fellowship of God's people. There's no room in the house of God for superiority. There's no room for speaking condescendingly to an individual. There is no room for looking down upon an individual or considering them foolish because of their age. The idea is that we treat each other with respect. So no matter who we are or what we've done, just as the Father looks upon each and every one of us in love, we look upon each other and we have a love one for another. Verses 3-16 of our chapter, certainly the bulk of what we're looking at tonight, is taken up with the subject of widows. Now, I suppose you could, that is still taking up the subject of relationships. Because again, it is how we treat people and how we care for those that are in our fellowships. Now, the widows that are mentioned here, of course, and the ones that Paul is specifically directing his thoughts to, are those that have no one. Those that find themselves with no family. They have nobody. And therefore, Paul is looking for God's people to be accountable and to care for the widows amongst us. Now then, this isn't anything new, of course. If you go through to our Old Testament, you will see in the Old Testament, you go to Deuteronomy chapter 10, for instance, and it's not just widows. If you look in the Old Testament scriptures in particular, then orphans is regularly mentioned as well. Why? Because they don't have anybody. Widows and orphans are put in the same category in Old Testament scriptures. So Deuteronomy 10 reads, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." Chapter 14 of the same book, we read in the Levite, "Because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, who are within your town, shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do." Psalm 68 verse 5 says, "Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation." You come to the New Testament and you look at James chapter 1, verse 27. James says, "Religion is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." God has always had in mind the care for widows and orphans. On Wednesday night, in our discussion, somebody mentioned the widow of Zarephath. I have to say, because what about you? I do get a little confused at times whether it's Elijah or Elisha. I have to try and work out my dates and times, and you know. That particular episode I do find a lot easier because there was a children's chorus. I'm not sure I could say it all now or even sing it. You certainly don't want me to sing it. But part of the lines were, "There was a poor widow woman picking up sticks as Elijah passed that way." Therefore I know it's Elijah. I have no problems with that one. But if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, you can look it up for yourself anyway. But the widow of Zarephath, then you'll notice that her husband, of course, has died. And you notice that mother and son, they are starving. They have nothing. They've come to the point where the only thing left is a little pot of flour and a little bit of oil. And so she goes out and she's gathering sticks. The idea is that she's going to bake that flour. And then her and her son are going to enjoy, as it were, that last meal. Lie down and die. Because there is nothing else. And it's an Elijah that God sends. And it's Elijah that goes up to the woman and asks her for a drink. And then he asks her for something to eat. And she responds in verse 12 of that chapter, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in, prepare it for myself and my son, and we may eat it and die." You turn to verse 14 and you see that Elijah responds and he says, "For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent. The jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth and he and her household ate for many days. Now, you can read the rest of the story for yourself, because it doesn't end there, of course. There is other events that took place. So you can read that for yourself later and catch up if you've forgotten those stories from your Sunday school days. What is a widow? Paul puts widows into two categories here in this chapter. There are those widows with family and those widows without family. Widows with family. The one thing Paul is also stating is the fact that the church is not a charitable organization. The church isn't there just to give out handouts. And therefore, these people are not to be the widows are not to be a burden on the saints. And if they have family, then it's the responsibility of the family to take care for them. And I notice that the word in the Authorized Version, it speaks of even down to nephews. Well, I think you'll find that that word just simply means descendants. So it's not necessarily just nephews, it's descendants. It's grandchildren, I think, you'll find is what is in mind. And I'm sure that's maybe found in one or two other versions. I must admit, going back a lot of years ago now, I was looking up my family tree. And on the Isle of Bute, this is on my dad's mother's side of the family. On the Isle of Bute, there, in 1800 and whatever it was, there was one of them was the land steward to the Marquis of Bute. And he died young. And the following day, following his death, from the big house came a command that the widow had to get out of the house. It was a tied cottage, came with a job. So the following day, she was evicted from her home. She had no home. And I managed to find a record from a newspaper, the Rothsay, whatever it was, Herald or whatever the newspaper was called. But I managed to find a newspaper article, and in the newspaper article it mentioned his death. But it said the fact that when the will was read, because in them days the widow got nothing. Now he only left some 40 shillings, that's all he had. But it all went to the eldest son. She got nothing. And when you then look up records, she ends up in a poor house. Not only did she lose her husband, she lost her home. And she lost everything. So, Paul is here saying the fact that it is the descendant's responsibility to look after the widow. Verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. As I said earlier, the church is not there for giving out handouts. It's not a charitable organisation. And in verse 16, the last verse we read, this is, again, not reading in the AV, but if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So, widows. That's widows with family. What about widows without family? Widows without any other form of support. Notice the wording. Paul says they are widows indeed. They're not just bereft of a husband. They are widows indeed, he says. They have nothing. They are completely desolate, is the idea. They are alone and have nothing. Now, of course, today we have pensions, state pensions, or at least we do in this country. Not every country could boast that, I suppose. But we have state pensions. And yes, we have care homes and we have carers and we have things in place. But not every country in the world has these things. And certainly in these days, such things did not exist. I notice that it wasn't just an automatic enrolment, though, onto this list of widows that required support. There were certain requirements. She should have certain qualities that mark her out. She's one that trusts God. She continues in prayer day and night. Paul states also that she should be of 60 years of age and over. In other words, she's not likely to remarry. She must have been faithful to her husband, brought up children. Now, I'm sure that would not disqualify if she'd never brought up children. But if she has, they're to have been brought up correctly, I think is the sense in this, and in the things of God. She's to be known for being hospitable. She has washed the saints' feet. Now, of course, not literally, but she's cared for the needs of God's people, is the thought behind that. She's got to have led a godly life, and she must have no family members to care for her. And if all those criteria are met, then yes, she is a widow indeed. And the church then has a responsibility for her care. When I was considering those various criteria, qualifications, call them what you may, you then think of people like Anna in Luke chapter 2, where we are told that she was married for just 7 years and then widowed. And she had not departed from the temple, worshipping and fasting and in prayers night and day. She meets that criteria, doesn't she? She falls into that. She's now 84 years of age. You look at the widow of Nain in Luke chapter 7. And we read there that soon afterwards he went to a town called Nain. This is the Saviour, of course. And his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And he drew near to the gate of the town. Behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. So she has nobody. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier. And the bearers stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. The only son of his mother. And with his loss, she surely would have been truly desolate. She would have had nothing and no one. And I'm sure you're ahead of me if you then turn to Luke chapter 21. We find another widow in Luke's gospel. There we read, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. Truly destitute, but she trusted in God. Her faith in her God, she looked to him and was solely dependent upon him. Edward Dennett, one of the old brethren writers, he suggests that her very bereft condition has been the means in the dealings of the God of all comfort of her choicest blessing. Certainly heaven recorded her condition of faithfulness and obedience and dependence on her God. And that has been recorded not only in heaven, but for us as well. Now, you may remember that the care for widows was one of the very first problems to hit the church. If you turn to Acts chapter 6, we read there, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, they're just Greek-speaking Jews. So there was a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. A complaint levied at the believers. What a testimony. What a bad testimony. That they saw these poor widows in their fellowship, in their company, and they were being neglected. As we've pointed out, Old Testament scriptures state the requirement to look after widows and orphans. And the fact that they're under grace, God hasn't changed his mind on these people. And so their testimony amongst others, as the world was looking on, they were brought into reproach. Now, of course, our testimony before men matters. Our testimony before the world matters. And Paul not only is making sure that the testimony of God's people is right before men as we deal with those that are widows indeed, but you will have noticed as well that he deals with those widows that maybe needn't be in that position. They are susceptible to sin. They are susceptible to error and could equally bring a bad testimony against the church of God. And so he speaks about they must avoid laziness. They must avoid idle gossip. He recommends that they remarry. They're of an age, and he recommends that they remarry and that they then bring up their children and they fulfill a life that is God-honoring. Now he speaks of those that have already made a wreck of that, and speaks of those that have already he speaks of, when I find my verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And then he says, for some are already turned aside after Satan. And so it is important that our testimony before men, our testimony amongst our fellow believers, because it's not just widows, it's our testimony amongst all our fellow believers. We spoke at the very outset about being respectful to each other and having a love and having a care and a concern for each other. And rather than give our adversary cause to be able to point the finger, cause to be able to bring us into reproach, we are at all times to guard against it, and we are at all times to have a love one for another. What did the Saviour say? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have a love one for another. So it is that demonstration of that love one for another at all times that will guard against such behaviour. And then, as we already noted, he ends this section once again looking at the obligations of the relatives. And he says, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Well, as I say, our brother Stephen will continue the rest of this chapter next week and into chapter 6.